and to grow in it, and to grow in it together. We pray that you would fill us with your Spirit so that we can understand what you have for us. Help us not to be distracted by anything outside of this room, but to fully focus on what you have for us and then to apply it to our lives individually and as a group and to grow in that together. We are so thankful, Lord, that you speak to us, that you take the time to speak to us, and that we can hear from you by the power of your Holy Spirit. So speak through me to our hearts, we pray, this evening. And we give it all to you, and we pray this in the name of Jesus. And all of God's people said, Amen. So, tonight, if you noticed, if you are like a little theologian and you caught on to it, we are talking about slaves and masters. Yes, this is an interesting topic. So the way that you should live as a slave under a master. And somebody somewhere is like, hold up, man, I'm not a slave. What you saying? Anybody? Okay, yeah, good. Okay, you caught it. And that's why we have to do something that is going to be pretty interesting to some of you, but pretty boring to some of you as well. But we have to do it. We have to unpack the huge, exhaustive history of slavery. Yes, and we are going to do it because it's really important, but we're not going to do it on a huge level. We're going to do it on a small level. But here's why we have to do it. Because in America, it is shocking to us, like it offends some people, that the Bible tells us to be a part of an institution that we have spent a few hundred years abolishing. And we are still trying to erase some of the stigmas that are attached to certain races who were affected by slavery. So when we hear the idea that we need to be a part of the institution of slavery and master, that, one, it's a little shocking. And it's, if you're an American, you should be shocked by that. And it's a little bit confusing as well. So we need to go back. We need to go back to the roots of American history and then biblical history as well. Is that cool? Can you dig that? I hate history. And so because of that, this won't be boring because I do not like history. But I know that it's important and that we need to learn from it. So we're going to jam through the history of slavery. Okay? Oh, you guys are like, oh no, this is summer break, dude. But we got to do it. What you have to understand, first off, is that brutal racial slavery was not always the standard of slavery. You have to understand that. It wasn't even how American slavery was started. The first years of slavery in America was indentured servants. Say that with me. Indentured servants. Yes. Weird word. But what an indentured servant is a person under contract to work for another person for a definite period of time, usually without pay, but in exchange for free passage to a new country. So slaves coming to America would be signed on for, you know, however many years it would be, and then they would be released to do whatever they like. But at a certain point in America, it eventually evolved into racial slavery. And the reason why is because black people started to buy land and actually, like, build things up, and white people did not like that very much. So then it retreated to a whole pattern of racial slavery, which is what we think of today when we hear slavery. Now we have to go back to the Old Testament, though. Back to the beginning. Not all the way to the beginning, but actually pretty close. Back to the Old Testament, where slavery was not like owning people and treating them like animals. That is not what slavery was like. It was more of a peaceful separation of class. And I know that sounds really boring, but don't tune me out. Just stay locked in, I promise. It'll all make sense in a bit. So, like, we today have the working class, like the lower class, and then we have the upper class. They had the servant class and the master class, the richer class, who was buying servants and leading servants. And many of the slave class, they were poor, They were uneducated, they were unskilled, they were foreigners, and they needed a place to work, and they needed a place to stay, and they needed a way to feed their families. So if a servant of an Israelite was also an Israelite, then it had to be an indentured servanthood. It had to be. And it would be for 7 years, and then that Israelite would be free. And you'd have the option to become a bondservant and continue with that master. But they had the option to be free. So instead of unemployment like we have today, people would sell themselves to rich men to get themselves back on their feet. And they would have a place to stay. They would be probably not paid. They would be fed. Their families would be fed. They would have work. And then after that, they could go on and get back on their feet and do whatever they had to do. And that was a common thing. Like, maybe if you went in with your buddy on a field, and then it was, like, burned up by the wrath of God, and then, like, you have to, like, restart from scratch, then you would sell yourself as a servant. It's no big deal. Come on, guys. It's just go with it. So, if the slave was not an Israelite, they could be kept indefinitely. But even then, when they could be kept indefinitely, like we know slaves to be kept for their whole life, even then they were still circumcised, so they became a part of the culture of people. They partook of the feasts and the celebrations, and they were even given the Sabbath day. Now, slaves in America, like we think of, they did not have a day off. They were not invited to the feast and to the Passover and to church. And they were not protected by law. And they did not come to that country and, like, choose to be there. So we have to understand that. It's very different. It's not unlike, like, the immigrant class in the early, like, last century and what they face. And even what, like, immigrants coming to America still face. But we call it a class separation. They labeled it servants and masters. That's really complicated, yes? Or no? Are you tracking? Uh-uh. No? Oh, man. So if you want to know more about it, you can talk to me. Or you can read Leviticus 25 and Exodus 21. It goes into a lot of detail about it. But what you have to understand is the Bible talks about a lot, especially in Proverbs, that there will always be a separation from the poor, and there will always be a separation from the rich. Now, whether that's good or not, the Bible is not commanding it. The Bible is saying that's how it's always gonna be. There's gonna be rich that have a lot of land, and there's gonna be poor that would like to live on land and have work. And the rich are gonna need some work to get done. And so they said, be servants and have masters. And it was very safe. It was respectful. It honored the people. It was just a separation. There was the servant class and the master class. You feel me? Okay, good. Okay, cleared things up. Phew. I don't have to be sweating now. So what this means for you in the modern era is that you need to sell yourself to somebody. Just kidding. I'm kidding. I'm so kidding. Don't sell yourself to anything or anyone. But what this means, who your modern masters are today, are your school, your teachers, your principal, if you're homeschooled, your advisory teacher, or depending on how involved your parent is, your parent. But I know how it is. Like, your parents are like, oh, I want to be so involved with the homeschooling, and then algebra. So they're just like, maybe you should go to class for that, and we can do art at home. I'm really good at art. I'm not like, I mean, that's just how it is, right? I mean, I was homeschooled in junior high, and then my parents were like, boy, you need to go to high school. I don't know about all this algebra stuff. Yeah, so, could be your parent. If you work, it's your manager, your boss, your owner, your creative team leader at Target. Oh, yeah. Whatever they're called. I don't know. If you're a part of an internship or if you volunteer in the community, it's your leader of that, whatever it is, an organization. If you're an athlete, it's your coach. If you're a musician, it's your instructor, teacher, whatever they call it. If you're a Boy Scout or Girl Scout, it's your troop leader. Oh, yeah. Boy Scouts, Girl Scouts. It's really any form of a boss or any person that is in charge of you, any person in charge. So Peter is going to show us how we as Christians should act in these sort of relationships. And this is what we're going to spend the rest of our time focusing on. And here's how we're going to break it down. It's the same way we're going to break down every teaching in this mini-series. So junior highers already know it, but high schoolers, you're going to learn it. We're going to look at the way that we are supposed to live as slaves to masters, but really teachers, students to teachers, athlete to a coach. You get the idea. The why we live the way that Peter tells us to live, and then the wow, just kidding, the how. I tried to do three W's, but sometimes it doesn't work out. So the way that we are supposed to live as students to teachers, as employees to employers, and then the why we are supposed to live that way, as students to teachers, employees to employers, and then the how. How are we supposed to do it? Because most of what Peter says is easy to understand, but hard to initiate. It's hard to do. It's really challenging. And so we're going to look at all of that. So let's start looking at the way that Peter tells us to live with our bosses and teachers. If you still have your Bible open, look at verse 18. It says, "Servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear." So Peter is so straightforward, so there's not much for me to say. He's telling us we need to do what our masters tell us to do. And he says to do it with all fear. And this is not like fear that they're going to whip you, or fear that like they might kick you or like give you punishment, write you up, or give you a detention. What else? Benchmark? Isn't that like a bad thing? If you get it in school? Oh no, I got a benchmark! Isn't that bad? I think I used to get those benchmarks. Oh no, what does that even mean? But it's not that type of fear. It's reverence and respect for authority and rank. So reverence and respect for someone with authority and rank. So he's not only telling us to submit to our teachers and to our bosses and coaches, but to respect them. To respect them. Then he goes on in verse 18, "Not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh, also to the wicked." Now this is so important in our culture right now, because we have developed this way of thinking where we only want to respect someone if they've earned it, if we deem them as worthy of our respect. And it's really bad. And we mask this with the word realness, like I'm just being real. I'm just real. You know, just because that person has authority over me, I'm still going to be real with them. I'm not going to treat them any different because they have authority over me. And that is so arrogant. And it's so ignorant. And it is the way that our culture is going more and more. But it is really bad. Well, it's not like don't think that like the world is going to catch flame and like fall out of the universe because of it. But it is. It's really bad. It's not that bad. Earth is not going to catch on fire. But it's bad. And I hate talking about politics. And I had to do it Sunday too. But I'm going to do it. Because we have seen this so much with Donald Trump. So much. Just a downright lack of respect everywhere, all over the place. And a lot of people say it's because it's Donald Trump, but I don't think it would be any different if it were anywhere or if it were anyone else, because we saw it pretty substantially, not as much with Obama. And I think if Hillary Clinton were elected, there would have been the same amount of disrespect, but just on a total opposite level of things. It would have still been happening, though, because that is the way we are. We do not respect people until they earn it, and it is so arrogant of us, and it is wrong. As Christians, it is wrong for us to do that. And the bummer about all of this is that Christians are among the most guilty of this. Because a lot of Christians believe that if someone disagrees with a conviction that they have, or even a commandment of Scripture, that that person does not deserve their respect. And that is just flat out wrong. But I see it all the time, and I even do it sometimes. And I hate that I do, but we do, especially on Facebook. Like, because this person disagrees with me, they're stupid. Even though they're in a place of authority that I could probably never have attained on my own, but they're stupid. And they don't deserve my respect because they disagree with me on something. Or because they're not a Christian and they don't believe the way that Christians are called to believe. And it's just bad. It's really wrong. So, what this means for us, if your teacher is a transgender evolutionist and an atheist, you need to submit to them and respect them. And Christians hate that. A lot of times, not all Christians, I know some of you don't, but they hate that because we disagree and because the way they live is against what I believe, but we are called to respect them. And if your boss is rude and strict and always mad and yells at people even when they get stuff done right but it wasn't fast enough for him or for her, you need to respect them and submit to them as long as you work under them. All this being said, and this is very important to note, if these authorities tell us to do anything that is against the Bible, then in that case, we do not follow them. We follow the Bible. The Bible always overrides. But when someone just has a lifestyle that we disagree with, or does something in their private time that we don't want to witness or be a part of or know about, or teaches something or instructs something, but they're not telling us to do it, they're just teaching us about it, we need to still submit and we need to still respect. I know it's hard sometimes and it seems confusing. Why would I respect someone who morally, who spiritually, who as far as like righteousness and justification is very immature? But we are called to do it. And sometimes there are parts in the Bible where we are called to do things, and the reason we have to do them is because we are told to. That's one of the biggest reasons. But luckily for us, Peter gives us some pretty substantial reasons why. So this is the second point, why. So we saw the way that we are to act with people who are over us. Teachers, bosses, coaches, music instructors, you know. But why? And Peter gives us two main reasons why. First, it pleases God. And it's interesting what Peter does. He makes this assumption that as Christians, submitting to authorities in this world is often going to cause us to suffer. And this is important to know. God is not saying respect and submit to your authorities and life is going to be sunshine, lollipops, and rainbows everywhere. It's wonderful. How long is he going to go? but no, Peter makes this assumption that as Christians in this world, submitting to the authorities that are placed over us, we are going to suffer for it. And this can be physical suffering. Hopefully not, but it can be physical suffering on the end of having to do more work because you're a Christian and people want you to do more work. Or it could be mental suffering, having to read something that you disagree with, having to write an essay from a perspective that you disagree with, and having to learn and understand facets of this world that Christians don't agree with, but we're instructed in it to know it. And it's not against the Bible to have knowledge about the things in this world. They're not telling us to become this, to put faith in this, to only believe in science. No, they're not telling you that. They're telling you the facts. But if it goes beyond that, then obviously you follow the Bible. But most of the time, it doesn't. So whether you disagree with it or not, that's the suffering that can come from it. That mental suffering of having to read about something, learn about something, understand something that you disagree with. And it is something that will happen. And Peter acknowledges it, that following authorities in this world, you will suffer for it as Christians. But verse 20 says, "But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable to God." This pleases God. When you not only submit to an authority figure that you disagree with, but respect them because of the authority that they have in that position they have been given, and if you suffer for it, but endure it patiently, God is pleased by that. God is pleased by you doing that for him. So that is the first reason why, because it pleases God. Now, the second reason why that Peter gives us is because Jesus suffered. So this is still acting on the assumption that as Christians obeying authorities in this world, that we are going to suffer for it. But Jesus also suffered. Verse 21 says, "For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps." When we suffer for doing what God has called us to do, we share in that same suffering that Jesus endured for us. And that is difficult and it's hard, but it is a privilege as a Christian to enter into the same suffering that Jesus endured for you, that he endured to save your life, to hopefully save the lives of all that would put their faith in him, but not everybody puts their faith in him. But as Christians, suffering, submitting and respecting governing authorities and suffering for that, but then enduring through the suffering patiently, we enter into the same suffering that Jesus suffered. And as a result of that, God is pleased. God is pleased by that. And we should be pleased by it as well. Now finally, and as we come to a close, our last point is, how do we do this? Because this is hard, right? I mean, it's difficult for me sometimes to respect somebody that doesn't come from the same walk of life as me, to respect somebody really biblically just because they have that authority given to them. That's difficult. And it's hard for us, especially when we can look at that person and maybe because of the way media depicts them, we can say, "Oh, I would never do that," or, "Oh, wow, that was really unwise," or, "Oh, wow, that's the person that's in charge of my school," or, "Oh, wow, that's what my teacher does on their Facebook profile." Don't Facebook your teachers. That's just weird. Unless you're, like, close like that. But that's just, it's just so weird. Oh, goodness. Oh, it's so weird. Oh, man. Sorry, that's just a side note. Like, note of life. Don't, like, stalk your teachers on Facebook. It's just weird. It's just bizarre. Side note, though. But here's Peter's answer on how we submit to our teachers, how we respect our bosses. Essentially, what he does, and it's so beautifully done, and I wish we could, like, nerd out about it for the rest of the night, but we can't because we don't have time. But essentially, he uses the content of Isaiah 53 to conversationally make his point. It's so clever what he does, and it just, oh, I want to nerd out about it, so I'm going to a little bit. But we as Christians, I am such a fan of not just memorizing scripture and where it is, but memorizing content and context. Because if you know all things work together
for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose. If you don't know that in context, you can be like at somebody's deathbed and you're just like, well, at least all things work together for good. And it's like, okay, maybe you should know that in context. So we need to know like context and where and when to say things and where and when God says things to us so that we can say it to other people at the right time. Like that would apply in that situation, but sometimes there's better things in context of scripture for us to say to people at certain times of their life. That's why we need to know context. And Peter only directly quotes one little verse, but verse 22 through 25 are all quotes, like paraphrases, summaries of Isaiah 53. And it's so cool the way he does it. He kind of flips the order around and it's so cool. So because it's so beautifully done, your homework, and I'm an authority in your life, so you better submit to it. Just kidding. I'm just kidding. But your homework, if you choose to accept it, is to read Isaiah 53 and then read verses 22 through 25 of 1 Peter, because it's mind-blowing what he does. And it's like, it just rolls off of his tongue. We don't know that. He could have spent years writing it. But I feel like it just rolls off of his tongue. And it's so good. But read with me in verse 22. I have the NLT, so it's a little bit different. But maybe just listen to it. Verse 22 says, "He never sinned, nor ever deceived anyone. He did not retaliate when he was insulted, nor threaten revenge when he suffered. He left his case in the hands of God, who always judges fairly. He personally carried our sins in his body on the cross so that we can be dead to sin and live for what is right. By his wounds, we are healed." And I know so many of you know that line from Isaiah 53. By his wounds, we are healed. But what he does, I'm serious. Go home and this week, read Isaiah 53. Because he does it so beautifully. Like, he breaks down the order in a way that somebody who knows that Jesus has conquered. And Jesus, when we put our faith in him, ushers us into eternity. And so, because of that, he takes these words that a prophet, Isaiah, he could not have grasped what we grasp, because grace, the grace of Jesus, sorry, excuse me, because the grace of Jesus, Old Testament people, OT people, they could not understand it. They could see it really in a blurry sort of way, but just descriptions of the grace of God are not enough. It needs to be displayed for mankind to understand it, because then we receive the Holy Spirit and we at that point can understand it. So he takes Isaiah 53, flips around some of the order and the words, and uses it the way someone who understands and has tasted the grace of God would. And it's mind-blowing. Oh my goodness. Does it, like, wreck you guys? Are you guys wrecked? Like, oh gosh. No? Okay. Cool beans. But here's how. Here's how we do it. First, remember the sacrifice that Jesus endured for us. And you're like, oh no, one of these conclusions. Oh, man. But it is. It's one of these conclusions where we look to Jesus and we just need to be in awe of what he did. So first, remember the sacrifice that Jesus endured for us. But second, and most importantly, muy importante, embrace the freedom that he has won for you. Embrace that freedom. Here is something that I was thinking of on my way here, driving in my carro. The freedom and the power that Jesus accomplished on the cross and also made available to us as Christians, and when we accept him into our hearts, it's now available to us. That freedom and power is always there for us. Always there for us. It's always there. Like, don't be like, well, are you sure it's there at 2 o'clock in the morning? Yes, it's always there for us. But when we do not remember that it's there and then embrace it, we don't receive it. Like, it's still there and we're still being blessed by it. But because we're not remembering and we're not embracing that freedom and that power, we're missing out on so much that we can receive through it. And so it is that cliche conclusion of life is hard, but remember Jesus. And that is the ultimate conclusion of every cliche teaching. But Peter says it very specifically here. Some people, they just like to put that at the end of every teaching. I did not tonight. Sometimes I do, but I did not tonight. Peter put it there for us. Remember the sacrifice that he endured for us and embrace the freedom that he has won for us. Let's pray, and Trinity, you can come up and close us in worship. Heavenly Father, sometimes we are shocked by the things that you call us to. It is so outside of this world at times, and so outside of human logic at times, and we are thankful for that. Because it is in these moments where we see something that is so unlike us that we are reminded that you are real and that you speak to us things that man cannot make up on their own. You speak to us a more excellent way, the most excellent way than anything on planet Earth. So we pray that we would pursue that, Lord, specifically in what you've taught us, Lord, being under authority of a boss or a teacher or a coach or a Cub Scout leader. We pray that you would guide us in that, Lord. Teach us to submit to our teachers and to respect our bosses, and help us to always remember your sacrifice. To always remember what you endured for us, and to always embrace the freedom and the power of that sacrifice, to always be embracing it. When we suffer for doing what you've called us to do, help us to embrace the power of the cross, to be in some crazy way excited that we are entering into the suffering of Jesus. Teach us to do that, we pray, Lord. Speak to us through this worship set. Humble our hearts before you. And we pray all of this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Mm-hmm.